Old Testament, and we're going to be looking in chapter 8, if you would. I'm going to be reading six verses of Scripture there, and depending on how far we get into our text here this morning, we may come back and visit this here this evening. A lot to be said, a lot that could be said. And I'll be honest with you, I was kind of looking back over my notes over the years. I have not preached from this book as far as my main text very much in my life. I've referenced it many times because the New Testament references many times. But it ain't too many times that I've actually went to the book of Deuteronomy and actually preached a series or a set of sermons through here. But anyhow, we're going to do a little bit of that here today. And for those of you who don't know, the book of Deuteronomy, that word Deuteronomy means second law, or the second giving of the law. And if you would remember, God has already brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. You remember they had went to Mount Sinai for a season. They encamped there for a season. The law of the Lord was given to them. It was a covenant with them. They entered into that covenant. But then you would remember for the next 40 years, they had a very disastrous road trip through the wilderness. They had disqualified themselves from the promised land, or the older generation had. And so Deuteronomy, which is the last of the Pentateuch, the fifth book of the Bible and the final of the Torah, it begins with Moses standing in front of a new generation and explaining the Torah to them and the law of God and what has happened and all the things that have transpired over the years. And I'll kind of rehash that a little bit in just a few moments, but that's the setting of this. He's talking to a generation that's about to enter the promised land, and he wants them to remember, hey, there's a lot of things that your ancestors did not do right, and they answered for that, but you need to learn a lesson. You need to trust me. And there's much that can be said about that as you're reading the book, because Deuteronomy basically is a bunch of speeches from Moses. And he's about to, and at the end of the book, obviously, we know that he is going to die. We know he didn't write that, did he? That's called the postscript. It's believed that another scribe prophet had added that. But let's look there, if you would, in chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led these 40 years in the wilderness to do what? To humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no." Verse 3. "And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again that we are in the house of the Lord together. We ask you, Lord, on this Sunday morning that you would help us. God, I know sometimes we can be a little weary in body after Sunday school and putting much effort forward into being attentive. But God, I would that you would help us by your Spirit to listen once again to the Word of the Lord. Thank you for our time of worship. Thank you for this time together, God. We thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, we love you and we thank you. And everybody said, amen. Again, as I've already mentioned to you, Deuteronomy is basically a series of speeches from Moses where he is calling the next generation of Israel to be faithful to the covenant of God. And in this book, Moses gives these series of speeches. And we are not going to go over all of those, as you would know. There's much that could be said there. But the first speech is found in chapters 1 through 11. And some break this first speech down to smaller speeches. There's various different ways in which scholars would break this down. But pretty much in chapter 1 through 11 of the book of Deuteronomy, this is a speech from Moses to this next generation who's about to go into the promised land. In chapters 1 through 3, Moses contrasts between Israel's past rebellion and God's faithfulness and grace that has kept them and helped preserve the next generation. Then you move in chapters 4 through 11 that Moses challenges the new generation to be more faithful than their parents. And that should be the prayer of every parent anyhow, that they would love their children and the next generation to be more faithful to them. But Moses is going to challenge them and say, hey, look, all of this happened for a reason. And these things happen, and your parents were tested, they failed, but you do not need to make the same mistakes that they made. In the midst of this, and I'm going to get to our text in here in just a few moments, but in the midst of this is the famous, what we call the Shema. You find that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 5, and many of you can probably potentially quote this, or you definitely know the reference to it. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. So this becomes, as you know, the famous prayer of the Jews. But it brings, as one writer says, all of the themes of the book of Deuteronomy together. Number one, he wants them to listen. That's what the word Shema means. It means to listen. He wants them to hear. He wants them to listen. But hear me, brothers and sisters, in order to listen, or what it means to hear and listen, is not just mean listen with your ears, but in the original language, to hear means you need to respond and hear and obey. Now, we do that all the time, do we not? I will tell one of my children to do something, and I would say, obviously, you did not hear me. And they say, well, I heard you, Dad. I said, no, you didn't hear me because you didn't do what I told you to do. Anybody ever done that before? Now, parents, and also husbands can probably fall in that category a little bit. You know, my wife said, you know, I said, I heard you make a noise. I heard you say something. What did I say? I don't know what you said. Well, you weren't really listening because I asked you to grab the bottle over there. I asked you to, if you could, the trash can's overflowing or whatever it is. And I get around to it in my own time. My wife, when she says that, wants me to do it then. I'm going to get to it. I promise. I'm not trying to just skirt the issue. Amen. And most husbands can relate to some form. Amen. But notice, to hear means you need to respond and do what God has said. So when you say that you've listened to God, you've got to do more than just hear his voice or read it in the Bible. You must obey to qualify to say that you really heard. Also, he tells them to love in the Shema. And that means, again, love is more than just an emotion in the original word. In America, we think of love as just an emotion, but it's about a decision. If I say that I love somebody, or let me put it this way again, back to me and my wife, if I say that I love my wife, but I do not wholeheartedly devote myself to her, I don't really love her according to the standard of the word. You see that all the time nowadays. Somebody who will neglect their marriage or neglect their children and say, well, I really love them. Do you? You say you love them, but love is more than an emotion. If you love them, you'll wholeheartedly do what needs to be done. I remember talking to a drug addict years ago, and when I was evangelizing and talking to them, and they say, well, I love my children. And again, I'm not trying to get in if she really doesn't have some affection towards her children. I say, no, you love heroin. No, I love my children. I said, I bet you do to some extent. But you love that heroin more than you love your kids right now because you're choosing that over them. You're wholeheartedly committed to this drug. And if you really love, you're going to find a way to wholeheartedly devote yourself to that person. Likewise, if you love God, you will devote yourself
to him. Do not say that you've heard him or you listen if you don't obey. And do not say that you love him in its entirety of the word if you do not get involved wholeheartedly with doing what he wants you to do. Loving him involves the will, the emotions, and your heart and your actions. If you love God, then you will obey God. And then the famous portion of that text tells us that the Lord our God is one God, one Lord. Now, this is not getting into the doctrine of the Trinity as the oneness group would like to do, but we do serve the one almighty living God. He's one God in three persons. And again, oneness love that verse many times that go to it, but it's easily refuted because this is talking about Israel is about to go in a land that's filled with all these different deities of idol worship. And he's reminding them that you've got to listen to me. You got to love me because I am the one and only true living God. Well, with all that said, we get to our text here and we get into what's called the command and warning passages of Moses' speech. And I jump right into chapter 8 because I'll tell you where this started. Recently, I, for some reason, I'm just bringing you into my sermon preparation. I got thinking about that text that talked about their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell. And I said, man, I want to go look that text up and get to studying that text. It's been a long time. And man, as I began to study in that text, it got bigger and bigger and bigger. And I said, Lord, if you'll let me share it with the church, I think I might do that. Well, here we are here this morning. But I want you to notice something very interesting about this. Again, we're going to move into chapter 8. And in chapter 8, he is warning them about trying to be independent apart from God. We might get into it here tonight. He's warning them they got to be careful because God has done so much for them. We're going to talk about that here today. That in their prosperity, they must beware not to forget God. How many times does that happen to some in this world? God will move in their life. God will do something for them. But in that time of blessing and in that time of prosperity, they begin to forget what God has done for them. They begin to be independent apart from God. They begin to think that they've done it for themselves or that they are self-sustaining. But what Moses is going to do here in this chapter, he's going to tell them four times that they need to remember. They need to remember. Now, Peter is going to pick up on this in this epistle. And he says, I put you into remembrance. Remembrance is that wonderful part of our memory where we're able to go back and able to relive to some extent what God has done for us. Our memory is a wonderful thing. But it's also true that many times our memory has to be cultivated, charged, or challenged in order to remember as it should. There's sometimes in life that in difficult seasons, it causes me to remember things that we have forgotten in our prosperity. Or many times when we're reading the Bible or praying, God will allow us to remember certain things. So he admonishes them to remember, and he admonishes them four times, not only to remember, but four times they are not to forget. He wants them again. He's charging them. You got to remember this. You got to remember this. You got to remember this. You got to remember this four times. And he tells them, don't forget, don't forget, don't forget, don't forget. So if he said this four times to remember and four times not to forget, how many things that we ought to pay attention, or they should at least, to say, look, there's some things we ought not to forget in our walk with the Lord. Number one, what are we not to forget? Number one, we are not to forget that God is a God that tests us. Look in verses 1 and 2 if your Bibles are open. There's four ministries here in verses 1 through 6 I'm going to highlight to you this morning. And the first of those four ministries of God towards us, he wants us to remember, number one, that God does test us. He humbles us. Look at verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way the Lord that God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to, notice this, do what? Prove thee. The word prove means to test Why did he test them? To know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Now, I really like this because we have to notice this is how God operates for them, but also for us. In life, God wants us to obey every one of the commands that he has given us. Now, for us in the New Testament, as we study it, we are going to come into contact with commands. And again, there's some things that are fortified from the old and some things that are clarified in the new. But the commandments of the Lord, the ordinances of the Lord, are to be followed. But notice this, that the reason he wants you to follow his commandments is that if you follow them, you are going to live. Now that's very simple, but we got to talk about it a little bit. The reason God wants you to follow him is not to punish you, it's not to restrict you from having good things in life, not to restrict you from having a good time. He wants you to live. Church, hear me this morning. That is so different than the world that tries to paint the church as a place of restriction and a place that lacks joy. That's not the truth. Apart from God's commands, you are not living. God tells you to do some things and not to do some things. Why? Because he wants you to live. He wants you to experience life. So it's opposite to say, if one does not obey God's commands, you're dying. You're not enjoying the abundant life that God has for you. So when God tells you to forgive, and God tells you to do this, and God, again, we could go through ordinance after ordinance. Why? He wants you to live. He wants you to multiply. And he wants you to go in and possess the land that he swore to your fathers, this do, and you shall live. That's why Joshua was going to say, choose you this day. And that's why Elijah on Mount Carmel is going to say, you've got to make a choice. You either follow God or you don't, but if you don't follow God, you are going to die. This goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. This do, obey the command. Don't eat of this tree. If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what's going to happen? You shall surely die. Disobedience leads to death. And hear me this morning, everyone underneath the sound of my voice, think not that you are exempt from this law. You've got to be an obedient believer. Amen? Now, look, the preacher can't do it for you. You know if you're living in obedience. It's easy to even come to church and hide behind some religious format that you know the songs, you know the text, and you showed up, and you can check your name off, but that doesn't mean you're living. Amen. You can write the check, Brother Lee, and put it in the offering plate, but it doesn't mean you're living. If you don't obey God, if your heart is not to obey him, you are not living as you should. It says here, obey all of my commandments that I have given you. Oh, I thought we could select the ones we obeyed. No, God tells us what we can live and what we should and should not do. So notice what he goes on to say. The Lord had led them in the wilderness for 40 years. Now that's a long time. Why did he do that? Number one, to humble them. Think about that. He allowed them, and again, I don't have the exact time frame, but many of you probably know, but the trip from Egypt to the land of Canaan, in reality, wasn't a 40-year journey. Nowhere close to it. They could have been there in a certain amount of months, depending on the way they traveled and how they traveled. But think about this. God led them up and down in this wilderness, this way and that way and this way. And they would have to get up in the morning and get their manna and look where the cloud was. And then at times it would stay a certain place for a season. And they would set up their tabernacle and encamp around it. And then they would have to pack it all up again. And the whole time they're doing this, God is doing something in them. He's humbling them. But how many times in your life, in my life, has God allowed us to go here or there or test us and try us? Why? To see what is really in our hearts. He wants us to be humbled. He wants us to be dependent. He wants us to count on Him and Him alone. But not only were they in the wilderness 40 years to be humbled, but also God wanted to prove them. He wants to test them. He wants to see what they're made of. Think about this. God tested Israel. It was not because He didn't know their hearts, but it's because they didn't know their hearts. How many knows the heart is a deceitful thing? And how foolish would we be to look at God and say, God, You don't know what You're talking about up there in Your sovereignty. I know my heart better than You do. Oh, you'd be a fool. God looks down at us and says, sons, daughters, you think you know your heart, but you don't. And therefore, I will test you and try you and prove you. And in that process, you're going to really figure out what you are made of. And brothers and sisters, I know it is difficult in this life, but how we respond to the test of life reveals what's really in our hearts, especially when there's tests involved, the everyday life experiences. Every day is a test and is showing something about you to yourself. God is proving you to see what is in your heart. I want you to hear this, preacher, because it's often right here we fail. Right? Listen to me. I don't know what you're going to face next week or the weeks to come. I know in my own life, I was just looking at the calendar yesterday. Wasn't that long ago, my wife was in the hospital. And even though we're on the other side of it, it's almost like life just keeps going on. And we have a healthy little baby boy now. And he wants to keep us up last night a little bit more than usual. Why do they wait to a Saturday night? I'll not know. But anyhow, I look back and I say, God, let me not forget what You showed me. Let me learn from the lessons of life. Because who knows what I'll face next week or what you'll face next week. But next time you go through something, look at it and ask yourself, can I be proven right now to say my heart is wholeheartedly devoted to Him? He tests us. He humbles us. But we don't like being tested, do we? But can I tell you this, and I believe it is a true formula. Many times if you humble yourself, God will not have to humble you. And many times, if you live pure-heartedly, not saying you'll never face anything in life or events in life, but I'll tell you this, God has to test some people more than others, because some people get in a dry season of life. Some people get in the years of doubt, if you would, and discouragement, and get in a wilderness of the soul, and they go through dry patches, if you would, and their prayer life isn't what it should be, and their devotion to church isn't what it should be, and they're caught up in their emotions and their mind, and God will have to craft them and put them on the anvil and test them so they'll realize the condition of their own heart. Second point, God not only tests us, but also He wants us to remember that God teaches us. Verse 3, and He humbled thee, and He suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. Get that. He allowed them to get hungry on purpose. I want you to think about that. God, in His divine testing and teaching, allowed them to get hungry on purpose. He allowed them to go into a place of vulnerability that each morning they would have to say, you know what? Or they got to the place they realized they didn't have any food, but God would send the manna. So each morning during their wilderness journey, God sent the Jewish people what they call angels' food in Psalm 78 to teach them to depend on Him for what they needed and get just enough to feed your family and nothing more. Now, what would we like to do in our natural mind to prevent hunger tomorrow is to hoard up today. Amen? Yeah, I'm sure there was a few of the Jews out there who saw all that manna. And like my grandma, ain't no need letting that go into waste now. And filled up a few extra jars to put in the cabinets, the tent, follow me. And guess what? She got up the next day and it's rotten. The whole time the day before, it's like, what if it doesn't come tomorrow? We got to feed little Johnny, if you know what I'm saying. And Pops over here is going to have food for his medicine. And we can't let him go without. We got to store up today because tomorrow, what if it doesn't come? But the fact is this, God said it would come tomorrow. Amen. So imagine, for 40 years. In the morning, they would move the tent flap. They would go out. They would get the manna. They would eat enough for the day. And they'd have to go to bed that night and say, hey, we'll not be hungry tomorrow. Why? Because God will send manna again. But notice, it all starts with God allowing them to get hungry on a purpose, because God allowed them to suffer the hunger, and then he fed them with the manna. He allowed there to be extremity so they might realize that there's a supply that is acceptable and abundant, and it doesn't come from grandma's kitchen. It comes from heaven's kitchen. That's the test. That's what we've got to understand. But notice the second part of verse 3, and this will preach. There's so much to say about this. Why did he allow them to get hungry, then feed them manna? That he might know, or make thee know, that man doth not live by what? Bread alone. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. What is this saying, Brother Derek? He wants them to understand. He says, look, the reason I allowed the hunger and gave you the manna is that you could learn a lesson. I'm trying to teach you something, that man does not live by the material and what he possesses alone, but there's a word from God that they have to depend on to nourish them in seasons of difficulty. Though God has appointed bread to strengthen man's heart, one writer said, that is ordinarily made the staff of their life. What he's saying is this. The material things are good. They are okay. But you are not to lean on them for your final help in your life. I don't know what's going to happen in this world, and neither do you. But I assure you of this, that God is faithful. And God will provide for his people. So he wants them to know that you are not to live by bread alone. You're not to live just for material things and for earthly appetites. But guess what? God has bread for his people. I like what Jesus said when his disciples came to him after the well there in Samaria in John 4, I believe it is. And it was lunchtime. And he said, I've had bread you know not of. Amen. It doesn't mean he's ate lunch, but he's done the Father's will. And for him, doing the Father's will is satisfaction enough, that doing the will of God is what matters. It's more than material things. It's more than money. It's more than clothes. It's more than vacation. It's doing the will of the Heavenly Father. His word is enough. You better hear this, preacher, because some of us are so bound up materialism that we get upset and write pout and we don't get the gifts we want in life. God may not always allow you to have the nicest things, or he may. He may not always allow you to have a $70,000 vehicle, and I know that's the case in my life. Don't even want one. I'll tell you this right now, but if I can have God and his word and the basic necessities of life, let me therefore be content. Jesus and his 40-day fast in the wilderness. Satan comes to him, turn these stones into bread. And what does he say? He quotes, amen, from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Don't you think Jesus is physically hungry? Some of you are hungry right now. I know all about it. Them Lucky Charms I ate are far gone. How mature I am. Marshmallows are good though. But I'll tell you this. You better live more than just for your belly. I don't know when there ever come up a season of your life of hunger or pain, or where you don't have the provision that you have and abundance that you have now. But can you be like Christ in an hour of temptation to deny the cross? The enemy says, hey, use your own power, use your own virtue and authority for your own benefit. He'll say, no, 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 I am not to live by bread alone. And Satan, even though I'm in this wilderness and even though I am hungry, I'm holding on something more than just food and bread. I've got the will of my Father, and that is what matters. And Jesus would tell us to pray in Matthew 6 and 11 that God would give us our daily bread. God help us to realize life is more than materials. Amen. Children of Israel had to learn that, and so should we. Thirdly, God not only tests us and teaches us, but aren't you glad that God cares for us? Now notice in verse 4, this is where it all started for me. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. That's a miracle, folks. He says it again in Deuteronomy 29 and 5, and I had led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxing old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxing old upon thy foot. Not only did God feed the Jews with the miracle bread each morning, he also kept their clothes from wearing out and their feet from swelling. Now, we have read that and quoted it many times, but it all comes down to this, because mainly in the world, not just in America where there's an abundance, the three pressing questions of life are often this: what can we eat, what can we drink, and what can we wear? What can we eat? What can we drink? And what can we wear? And 40 years in wandering in the wilderness, God took care of what they're going to eat by giving them manna. He gave them water from a rock, and he made sure they had raiment and clothing that they had needed of. And can I tell you, if it's true back then, it can be true today. I'll kind of get in some clarify. I'll clarify that more in a moment. But I know this: God can miraculously provide for his people. You say, I'm full of anxieties and cares. Cast them all upon him. He cares for you. Remember, what's interesting about this is that he had humbled them. He had proved them. But now he's going to take care of their health and their health and their ease. They traveled on foot across dry country, rough, untrodden territory, hot sand, and their feet didn't even swell. Come on now. Think about clothes that don't wear out. All right? How many knows your clothes wear out? Mine shrink in the closet. I don't know about yours. But just recently, some of these suits I've been wearing for years, they're really shrinking in the closet. Every now and then, I'll preach up here. You don't realize it. I'll move. If I keep my jacket on, I'll rip a sleeve and you don't even know it. I said, man, that thing's old. But I'll wear it, dry clean it, wear it until it wears down. But think about this. Their clothes didn't wear out. There's food. There's provision. And their feet didn't even swell. Now think about it. If I was to take this group right here and say, tomorrow morning, we're going on a hike, all of us. Everybody, every age, from the youngest to the oldest, bring your cattle or your dogs. Bring them all. Bring your herd with you. And I said, we're going to walk tomorrow from when the sun comes up to the sun goes down. How many would probably take some ibuprofen when you got home? I'm the only one? All right. Some of you might do fine with it. But I'll tell you right now, my heel spurs would get to acting up. All of a sudden, I'd probably stop by Walmart and say, I've got to get some new inserts for these shoes. Why is that? Because physically it would wear you down. The children of Israel, millions walking through the desert, and God even took care of their feet, that when they laid down at night, they could get a good night's rest, and they didn't have Tylenol, they didn't have nothing to deal with it, they didn't get to go and get their feet rubbed on or nothing like that. God took care of them. That is miraculous. But can I tell you this? This didn't last forever. Hear me, I'm going to make a point here. Did the manna last forever? It eventually stopped in Joshua 5. So the children of Israel, no doubt this was a miraculous miracle in the wilderness, but when they get in the promised land, God's still going to provide bread, He's still going to give them water, and He's still going to give them clothes, but guess what He's going to do? Instead of letting it fall from heaven and it come out of rock and supernaturally preserving their clothes, what is He going to do? He's going to give them ability to work and the harvest and the labor, and likewise today, do what you can and God can make up the rest. God's given you the ability to have a job and to earn money. Don't sit there and say, well, I'm not going to buy no clothes because God's going to preserve these. This was a unique time, but God will give you the provision you need to make it in the day you need to make it. No doubt there's some out there that would love for that to be. But let me talk to you ladies just for a moment, and men as well. There's something else that's revealed here. Imagine that for all these years, for 40 years, now you be honest with me. I'm going to be honest with you. There's more to it than meets the eye. Imagine for 40 years eating the same food, wearing the same clothes without any variety, and having the same fashion for 40 years. That would drive some of us crazy. But again, what is God teaching them? To be content with the provision that He has provided. That doesn't mean that you have to have two sets of clothes, and that's all you can wear. But I'll tell you this, if you had two sets, and that's what God's allowed, and you could afford no more, guess what? Be content and know that God has provided. Last point here this morning. Not only does He test us, teach us, and provide for us, but He also disciplines us. Thou shalt also consider in verse 5, and in thine heart, that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord chasteneth thee. God saw the children of Israel as His own children. He calls them His firstborn in Exodus chapter 4. And after years of slavery in Egypt, here it is, they're in the wilderness. He looks at them as His children, but they're children that need to be corrected. We have a very negative understanding of discipline in these last days. We always think that discipline is a massive punishment for massive disobedience. It's not the case. True godly parental discipline is training you. I have to get on my kids frequently, and obviously the way I correct them for certain things, it depends on what they've done, right? They do something foolish and they didn't understand. Unless it's something major, I talk to them. I correct them verbally. Things I say to them, we can take something away. They do something that's rebellious and disobedient. Yes, there's times that you got to take the rod and you got to correct. But every day with my children right now, at the age that they are, I am rearing them up to be somebody that's going to be responsible in this society. But it takes effort. God does the same thing for us. He is teaching you something every single day. And you get to a place of maturity. Maybe you don't take as much correction as it did back yonder. But I assure you of this, you can always have something else you can learn. And how many knows God is faithful to chastise us, chasten us, and correct us? I'll not go to the book of Hebrews for time's sake. But when you think of the discipline of children, don't envision an angry God in heaven about to throw a lightning bolt at you. Rather, see the loving Father challenging you. Why? To develop you in something better than what you are today. That is the secret growth in our lives. He corrects us, and your response to that correction is going to have everything to do with your growth. If God corrects you, and you straighten up your back, and you say, God, I ain't listening to what you're saying. I know it says it in your word. You're going down a road that the rod is going to have to get heavier and His chastisement more critical. And if you will not bend, you will break. I read this years ago, and many of you probably know this, but the tall skyscrapers in some of these large cities, we don't see it, but do you know they kind of sway back and forth a little bit? Now, they said you can't see it, but there's enough bend, there's enough built into the structure that the reason they built them that way, because they learned in centuries past, if you build something so rigid that it cannot bend or sway with the wind, it'll eventually crack and it will break. So there, the buildings that are so high in the sky, they move a little bit this way and that way, and they have a little bit of give to the wind. But can I tell you this, in your life, you better give to the wind of the Spirit or you may end up broken. God doesn't want to have to break you, as he did some of the children of Israel as their bodies laid strewn in the wilderness. But Moses wants this next generation to know that you can obey God and you can have a covenant relationship with him and you can be blessed. Stand to your feet here this morning. We may continue here tonight. I'm not 100% sure. We'll continue to pray. Some more that could be said in the following verses. But I want you to remember this. In this journey of life, let us not forget that number one, God teaches us. Aren't you glad he teaches us, church? He humbles us. Why does he teach you? He wants us to live. He wants us to live. He tests us every now and then. If you would, let's look at the children of Israel. He allowed them to hunger. He allowed them to thirst, that in their extremities they would turn to him and find sufficient manna and sufficient water and pry them away from the pride of life. Many times in life, God will allow us to go without for a season to realize what we need is him, and that we can learn not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Thirdly, he cares for us. He gives us the basic provisions of life that we need. Lastly, he disciplines us. He chastises us. Why does he do that? He sums it up in verse 6. Because of this chastisement, therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. Three things in closing. We're going to pray. Number one, he disciplines us. He does all, he teaches us, tests us, cares for us, chastises us, that we'll keep his commandments. Walk in his ways. And lastly, that we'll fear, reverence him. Aren't you glad God is active? He's active in our lives. Salvation is not that you get saved and just, you know, you just truck it on out to heaven. You know, just make it there. No, but every day, I'm glad he's teaching me, testing me, caring for me, and chastising me. If he didn't do these things, you would not make it. You would wander and stray. But the reason that you are in the ways of the Lord this morning is because you have a faithful shepherd that takes care of you. This is going to be our closing prayer, and I hope you have a wonderful afternoon. I want you to meditate on this and come back tonight. But God teaches us, tests us, cares for us, and chastises us. Let's thank God for it. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you this morning. I feel that we've had a sufficient amount of time in your Word. God, I thank you, Lord, that you teach us. Thank you, Lord, that you test us. I thank you, Lord, that you care for us. I thank you, Lord, that you discipline us. God, if it was not for your intimate dealings, we would not be here today. But God, you've allowed these things for a reason, God. And I would, Holy Ghost, that you would continue to allow us to see your hand. Don't quit dealing with us. Don't quit teaching us. Lord, don't quit testing us. Don't quit caring for us. Don't quit correcting us. If you did, Lord, we would stray. We would wander. We'd not be here, God. Lord, I hope that is real in our spirits. God, thank you for the seasons of hunger that drives us to the bread of life. We thank you for it. Be with our church. Strengthen us as a church family. Let us have a wonderful Lord's Day. In Jesus' name, we love you and we thank you. Amen and amen. Let your neighbor know you love and appreciate him. Have a wonderful afternoon. See you tonight.